Well, this is continuing our series in the Acts of the Apostles. And of course, as at the moment I'm taking a chapter at a time, it doesn't mean that it's a full Bible study. I'm just trying to bring out the points of interest. I'm actually reading from the Authorized Version. I somehow like this here in this place. So, chapter 3 is the immediate follow-up to what happened on the day of Pentecost, where Peter was preaching, 3,000 men came to accept Christ, and it says in the last verse, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and in their homes, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. I wish that were taking place today, daily adding to the church. But now we come to chapter 3. And in chapter 3, we get what I find is a very interesting thing. There are two specific things from this chapter that I want to highlight. The first is that Peter and John, following what was said previously, that they were meeting in the temple for worship, they were going together into the temple at the hour of prayer. So they were still following a lot of the Jewish routine, because this hour of prayer was part of the Jewish faith. And as they were going in, there was a certain man who was born as a cripple, who, in order to get support, was carried daily, laid at the beautiful gate of the temple to ask for help from people that entered. Obviously, they believed that people going into the temple to pray would be more willing to give. And as he saw Peter and John, he obviously began to, what we would call, to beg, to ask for help, looking for money. It's obvious he was looking for money, because Peter and John looked at him and said, "Look on us." And this gave this poor crippled man a great encouragement, thinking that he would receive some financial help. But in verse 6, Peter absolutely turns this upside down, because he said, "I have no money. Silver and gold have I none, but I will give you what I have." And it's quite incredible that he simply says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And having said that, it's not so much of laying hands on him, anointing him with oil. This is very much the approach of the evangelist. He simply commanded, "In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." And Peter took him by the hand, lifted him onto his feet, and immediately this happened. It says in verse 7, his feet and ankle bones were strengthened, so much so that in verse 8, he leapt up, stood and walked and entered into the temple with them. And I find it quite fascinating that the description is that he was walking and leaping. You know, this man had never learned how to walk. And I so often, when I'm talking about this, I picture this man not even knowing normally how you put one foot in front of the other and so on. And he was walking and leaping with excitement and with this miracle. And people saw this and saw him walking and praising God, and they knew who he was and were amazed because everybody had seen him sitting at the temple gate. To me, one of the interesting points that comes here is not just the miracle of the man's healing, because we know that this was to follow right through in the Acts of the Apostles, the miracles of healing, but it was the fact that if this crippled man was lying at the beautiful gate, this was the gate which Jesus so often entered into the temple through, this gate. And it's obvious that Jesus must have seen and passed this man by so many times, because Jesus normally went into the temple. And I find this quite interesting, because sometimes we get the feeling that Jesus just healed everybody indiscriminately. He didn't. There are so many miracles recorded in the life of Jesus, but they are individual cases. And although we know that the scripture says that the books in the world couldn't contain all that happened if the whole story was told, but the significant thing to me is this. It is quite clear that Jesus did not heal everybody. I mean, it's actually said when he went into his own town of Nazareth that he could work no miracles there because of their unbelief. So it is quite clear there were times when miracles did not happen. And I feel this was one that, yes, I mean, in the purpose and the plan of God, it was, I believe, God's plan that it should be Peter and John that worked the miracle. But it does show that Jesus had passed there and had not healed him. And verse 11, as the lame man who was healed held Peter and John and ran into the porch of the temple, when Peter, he saw the reaction of the people. And in verse 12, it's very interesting. He says, "Why are you amazed at this? Why do you look on us as if by our power or our holiness we made this man walk?" And in verse 13 is where it comes, such a powerful statement. And I love the way that Peter puts it here. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son, Jesus. Jesus, who you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate, when Pilate was determined to free Jesus and let him go, because he said, 'I find no fault in him.' You are the guilty ones. And you denied that this Jesus was." But it says in verse 16, it's his name, through faith in his name, that has made this man strong and healed, whom you see, you know, and you see this man. And so it was the faith which is given him which has created this miracle. So Peter and John are trying to turn attention. This is, you know, the early days after the resurrection, after the day of Pentecost. And Peter and John are trying to turn the attention away from themselves and saying that it's not us. We did not work the miracle. But he says very, very clearly that it's the name of Jesus, through faith in believing who Jesus is, that brought the miracle. You know, what I find I'm doing quite a lot in healing ministry is to really teach people and say, look, when I pray for the sick, I'm not a healer. I'm not a miracle worker. Jesus is the healer. I'm all the time trying to turn people away, because people get the idea I'm some miracle worker, that I'm someone different and that I can do things, just as it was supposed that Peter and John had worked the miracle, not Jesus. And this is why I try to make it quite clear that it's Jesus and faith in his name, in the name of Jesus. When we lay hands on people in the name of Jesus, Jesus heals them, not us. And this is absolutely clear. And so for this reason, now Peter is using it as a strong chance to preach the gospel, that in verse 15, Jesus is the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, and you are all witnesses of the miracle of the resurrection. And the amazing thing is, it's faith in that that has brought the miracle. And I know in verse 17, he does make excuse, and he says, you only led to the crucifixion because of ignorance. But if you had known, in verse 18, what was foretold by the prophet, you would know that Jesus was the fulfillment of your Jewish prophecy. And then he says in verse 19, repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then, of course, he goes on. And you know, this is a very powerful message from Peter, who's already preached on the day of Pentecost. He says to these watching Jewish people, and these were mainly Jewish people he's talking to, repent, be converted. Now, conversion means change. Conversion is change. It's not just believing, it's changing. And this is something I find that is not so often really added to the call to salvation. Conversion means a complete change. You convert something, you change it. And you can convert things into something else. Some people will take something and convert it into a boat and make it float. You can convert things, yes. You can take a piece of wood and convert it into furniture. Do you understand? It's a complete change. And what is called upon is the change of not only believing, but conversion. So that sin is blotted out, and you will receive God's blessing in our life. And then in verse 20, he goes on and he says so strongly, God will send Jesus back. He's going to send him back. In verse 21, that the heavens must receive him until the time of restitution of all things, which was foretold by the prophets. So what Peter is doing is identifying everything that was happening as being fulfillment of Jewish prophecy. And he says, all these things God has spoken by the mouths of his prophets since the world began. In verse 22, he says, Moses truly said to the fathers, the Jewish fathers, a prophet shall the Lord raise up to you of your own brothers, like him, but like the Father. And you should hear him and listen to him. And in verse 23, it will come to pass that every soul which will not hear the words of that prophecy will be destroyed. Now, that's a serious thing to Jewish people. And in verse 24, all the prophets from Samuel and those that followed, as many have spoken, have foretold these days. So the evidence is absolutely clear here that Peter is saying to Jewish people, this Jesus was foretold all the way through the scripture. and yet you are so blind that you don't see it. And in verse 25, he says, you are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God has made, saying unto Abraham, and thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. And verse 26, unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his sin. So you can see that what's happened here is an absolute clear demonstration of the first part of the Acts of the Apostles. Firstly, that Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem till you receive the Holy Spirit. Then when you receive the Holy Spirit, when he has come, he will not only lead you into all truth, but the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Also, these signs will follow those that believe. They will lay hands on the sick, and the sick will be healed. Now, there are two things which are so clear here. One, that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive power from God. That power needs to be demonstrated. And what I sense with the church today, the church is not looking for and experiencing the real demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, I would question with some people, you received the Holy Spirit, what change has it made in your life? There were three of us when I received the Holy Spirit, myself, my twin brother, and another young man. He was our age, and we were praying together. And now I don't know what happened either to my brother or to that other young man. I know what happened to me when I received the Holy Spirit. It was a dramatic, powerful experience. And I expected from that moment to see what was happening in the Acts of the Apostles happening in my life. Because the Acts of the Apostles, it is simply, it's not the story of Jesus. The Acts of the Apostles is not so much the story of, yes, it does. But it's not the story of Jesus. This is the story of what men did in his name and by his power. And I would say that to me, the Acts of the Apostles is an unfinished book, because this is how the church should be today. And I think we've got to get back to the Acts of the Apostles. And this is why I'm putting the emphasis on preaching on it, because this we need to see happening today. And if you go back to the beginning of this chapter 3, Peter and John went to the temple. Now, Jesus hadn't healed this crippled man, but when they saw him, they took the responsibility in the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter, who's the leader, he says, look on us. The man expected to receive money. Peter says, no, I don't have money, but I will give you what I have. Now, that to me is a challenge, because Peter had received something so powerful that he could turn to that man and say, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk. So Peter had received something, an anointing and a power. And, you know, for all that Peter had done, this is the first time we see Peter in action under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. All right, yes, on the day of Pentecost, he jumped up on the rooftop of the upper room and began to preach, and as an evangelist saw 3,000 saved. But here, you're seeing by the time you come to chapter 3, the evidence of the power of God that was in Peter being demonstrated. Because he said, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. And immediately the miracle happened. And I do sense that here there's very much an encouragement from Peter, because it does say in verse 7 that when Peter said, rise up and walk. He didn't leave the man. He reached out and encouraged him by lifting him up. And the moment that he lifted him up, immediately it says, and in verse 7, he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately Peter does this. The man is healed. And he leapt up and walked and ran and entered into the temple with them. Now, this was such a powerful witness because everybody knew this man. This is why it had to happen. This is why it's here so soon after the experience of the day of Pentecost, because all the people knew. They knew that Jesus had lived, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth. Of course they know Jesus of Nazareth. He was known as that. And they also knew that these very ones who are here at the gates of the temple, some of them were the very ones, oh yes, who had actually condemned Jesus to die. It's not a matter of just rejecting him. These are the ones. And this is why, as you read through this, and the people were amazed in verse 11, and the people ran to see what was happening in verse 12, said, Peter says, "Men of Israel," he's talking to the Jews, "men of Israel, why are you so amazed and why do you look on us?" Verse 13, "It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the God of your fathers, and God has glorified Jesus, the one that you rejected, and demonstrated that the one that you denied in the presence of Pilate, you who are witnessing this miracle are the very ones who denied Jesus in front of Pilate. And we're telling you that the demonstration now in your very temple of who Jesus is, that it's his name, through faith in his name, Jesus, that made this man whole." And you can see how that simply by faith in recognizing who Jesus was before you killed him and is, because he's alive. Now, this is the evidence. And so actually this miracle is a fulfillment of all that was spoken by the prophets, that Jesus would do this. And now then, you, we're challenging you to now look and in verse 19, repent, be converted, that your sin may be forgiven, and that you would receive this time of refreshing, which I believe he was referring to the Holy Spirit. You also will receive this same Holy Spirit and receive the power to see the miracles. Because this Jesus is a Jew, born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, and yet God has set this man apart, just as it's prophesied in the scripture. And you know, from this, I want to remind you that what we're facing now in very troublesome times in Israel, as I talked to you, war in Israel, very troublesome times. But let me remind you that Paul, even Peter, even at this very moment of the miracle, says Jesus had to be taken into heaven, verse 21, for a time. And then when that time is fulfilled, he comes back. And he comes back to rule the world. Because as you know, in the Christmas message in Isaiah now, the government will be on his shoulders. So actually the message of Peter is not only who Jesus was, the truth of the resurrection, the miracle, and it was the miracle that proved who Jesus was, but is also proclaiming the second coming of Christ. All of this begins in the Old Testament, continued in the New. And I want to encourage you to really get to know the power of God in your life and see the demonstration of that power. In Jesus' name, amen.
My God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful promise! When you are committed to and support the gospel, then stand on this promise that when you give to the extension of the kingdom, God will supply all your need. Jesus called it giving and receiving. This year God has given us wonderful opportunities to preach the gospel in Armenia, Georgia, and Poland. And we continue to support Ukraine by distributing humanitarian and spiritual aid. For 12 months, our staff have helped the displaced, vulnerable, and injured, supplying food and medicines. To make a donation, visit eurovision.org.uk/donation. Strength for now and for eternity. David will guide you through the Apostle Paul's letters to the Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. David has written this book to strengthen your faith at a time when everything around us is being shaken. Join David as he delves deep into the truths of the Bible. Order David's book, A Firm Foundation, by visiting our website, eurovision.org.uk/shop. We would like to give you a free gift. David Hathaway's Prophetic Vision magazine is available free of charge. All you need to do is ask for it. This faith-building resource will show you the path to revival in your life and ministry. To receive this free magazine, visit eurovision.org.uk/magazine.